Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Lord, we give you thanks for your Son Jesus' love and sacrifice for us. And we pray that we may have a similar loving and sacrificial attitude, especially in this area of our finances. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When financial donations are made to churches or missionaries or Christian organizations, there are many different words that we would use to describe it. Sometimes Christians call it generosity because they want to emphasize the character and the heart that God wants in his people. Sometimes we'll call it sacrificial because it is a cost, right? But it is following the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Some people will call it stewardship to show that the stuff that we have isn't actually ours, right? It's been entrusted to us by God and we are meant to manage it for him. And some Christians, when they give, they might even call it their duty because God commands his people to meet the needs of fellow saints. These are the terms that we would often use to describe our financial giving. But rarely, I think, would we ever describe it as smart. Right? When it comes to smart money, what do you instinctively think of? I think you'd probably instinctively think of the people who invested in Apple shares or cryptocurrency before they really took off. Or maybe the people who bought lots of property in Sydney before it went really crazy, right? That is a smart use of money. But giving your money away to Christian work, smart is not the first word that comes to mind. And yet that is what Jesus says that our financial giving is. He uses the word shrewd in this passage, which means having insight and understanding and wisdom. It basically means being smart. And we're going to see from our passage today what is so smart about it. And as we do so, I hope that the words of Jesus are like an auditor looking over your financial records, your income and your expenditures, and helping you to be smart with your money as well. And so we are back in the Gospel of Luke. At this point, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to die there for our sins. He is teaching on the way in this passage in Luke chapter 16. Jesus seems to be teaching his disciples privately, but he's also overheard by some of the Pharisees who were the religious leaders of ancient Israel. And what Jesus says in this passage through these interactions is he's basically giving three things that characterize people who are smart with their money. Three characteristics of wise investors. What he says is that smart money can distinguish between what is temporary and what is eternal. Smart money can distinguish between what is rehearsal and what's reality. And smart money can distinguish between obeying the law and obeying from the heart. And so firstly, smart money distinguishes between what is temporary and what's eternal. That's what we see in verses 1 to 9. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" I hope you can see the parallels between the master and the manager in this story, and between God and us. Right? The master has entrusted the manager to look after his money. In the same way, God has entrusted us to look after his money. Our money isn't ours, it belongs to God. The manager suddenly realizes that his money won't last because he is losing his job. In the same way, we know that our money won't last because we are going to die and we can't take it with us. And so the manager converts what is temporary into what is lasting. He converts his master's money into friendships that will help him after his time is up. And Jesus is calling his disciples to have that same wisdom about our money, to realize that it won't last, but while we have this window of opportunity, we should be converting this money into eternal friendships for us. More disciples of Jesus. People who will welcome us when we are raised from the dead, when we are with God and his people in heaven. And there is a smartness to that, isn't there? My kids and I have been watching the TV show Beast Games recently. It's the Mr. Beast reality TV show where people compete in various games for a prize of $5 million. In one round, they play this game called Captain Bribe. They divide everyone into teams. Each team has a captain, and each captain is offered a choice. They can take a bribe of up to $1 million. They get to keep the bribe, and they get to advance to the next round. But if they take it, their entire team is eliminated from the competition. Or they can choose to refuse the bribe, and they and their entire team go through to the next round. It's a choice between taking the cash or your team. In the first season of the TV show, out of the four captains who participated, no one took the bribe. And for some of us, the reaction might be, look, why would you do that, right? That's just free money for you. Statistically, you are really, really unlikely to go on and win the grand prize anyway, so why would you turn it down? But then you think, look, maybe there's a case for it. Would you really want to be known forever as the person who threw your teammates under the bus on worldwide TV? You know, how does that affect your future? Even within the game, if you refuse the bribe, you now have the trust of your team. They will put you forward in future rounds. They will help you out. You have traded money for respect, honor, and friends. You see, it's not entirely a stupid choice. And it's very much like the manager in the parable. And Jesus is calling us to have that same shrewdness, that same future vision, eternal vision about where to put our money. Can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing your compassionate child welcome you and thank you? You know, your money gave them a chance. You put them through school. You put them through church. Can you imagine seeing a bunch of Nepali brothers and sisters who thank you for sending Dan and Mel to their village so that they could hear the gospel for the first time? Maybe families from the Pacific Islands who say to you, Joel and Tiff trained our pastor and I heard about Jesus from him. Or maybe because our church is getting to the point where not everyone knows everyone anymore. You know, you see someone in heaven and you ask, who are you? And they say, we went to the same church for years, right? We never got around to meeting each other. But thank God for those of us who supported this work that we're doing. Most of us probably have hundreds or thousands of Instagram friends or Facebook friends, maybe a similar number of contacts on your phone. Jesus is calling us to build your heavenly friends list. Right? It sounds like an advertising jingle, but money is temporary. Disciples are eternal. And Jesus is saying that smart money knows the difference. And Jesus then continues to explain the parable that he just told. And in that explanation, we see another dimension to our money. We see that smart money can distinguish between what is rehearsal and what is reality. Verses 10 to 13. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here about us, about our money, and about this world that we are in. He's saying that this world is like our financial training ground for heaven. Right? It's like all of us here have got our financial L plates on. God has entrusted us with a little bit, like verse 10, right? No matter how much we might have in this world, small or much, it's just a little bit to God because it's not the real thing. It's not heavenly riches. All our accounts, all our portfolios, all our properties, it's just like a dolomite account to God, right? Like a kid's bank account. And if we're the L platers, then God is like the financial driving instructor. He's sitting beside us, watching us, giving us feedback, watching what we do with our finances, and he makes the call on whether we're ready to graduate to having true heavenly riches of our own, which will be so much more than anything we have had in this world. And how does God decide that? What criteria does God use to evaluate us? Is it just, did we make more money for God? Did the numbers go up? Is that what God's happy with? Well, no. Like in verse 13, it says God is looking for whether we served him with his money or whether we just served money. Jen and I sat down with a financial advisor about 15 years ago now. I don't think we actually did anything they told us to. They basically said, just take all the products that our bank is selling. But one of the things that we remember was that he asked us pretty early on, what do you want to do? Are you saving up for a home or are you saving up for your kids' education? Do you want to have a fairly ordinary lifestyle or do you want to go on lots of holidays? When are you thinking about when you want to retire? Right, all important things because it shapes the advice that you give. Right, the person who owns the money, it's important to respect their wishes. The Bible tells us that God has given us his money and he is very clear on what he wants his money to do. God wants disciples. He wants followers of Jesus. And he is watching to see whether the way that we manage his money is respecting his wishes or whether we are embezzling his funds for ourselves. He's looking to see whether we're serving God or money. Jesus is saying that all of us here have been enrolled in God's school of financial management. We are learning from Jesus, not the world, how to manage God's money. And we want to hear that good and faithful servant, well done from God. You know, you delivered the results I wanted. You transformed my money into disciples. That's what we want to hear. And what we don't want to say to God is, you know, God, your financial plan, right, that's stupid. Right, I got a better plan. Right, how about I take all your money, I make more money for you and more money for me, and we'll all be happy. You know, God is like, no, that's not what I wanted. Right, that's not the kind of person that God wants to train us to be. Smart money can distinguish between rehearsal and reality. And so Jesus teaches his disciples how to use their money, but they're not the only ones who hear this teaching. The Pharisees also hear it. And they don't like what Jesus says here. But Jesus says the reason why they don't like it is because they are stuck in an old way of doing religion. They're just obeying laws. While Jesus is not just on about that, he's actually bringing in a new way where people follow God from the heart. And that's what we see in verses 14 to 18. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Now, it's a little bit hard to see why Jesus starts talking about the law and the prophets and adultery in the middle of a debate about money. But here's what I think is going on. The Pharisees, they had a really good knowledge of the Old Testament law. And from their legalistic reading of the law, it was totally okay for them to love both God and money, right? I'm loving money. Show me in the law where I'm. Show me which law I'm breaking. Right? You won't be able to find it. That's what they would say. And when Jesus says you can't serve both God and money, they're probably thinking, check out this guy, right? He doesn't even know the law. You know, you want to have a debate about this? Okay, let's go. I will show you from the law that you can serve both God and money. But Jesus says here, the problem is not with the letter of the law. It's with their hearts. He says in verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He's saying, look, you guys might look good on the outside before men, right? You keep all the laws, you don't break any of them. But God sees your heart and he's disgusted by it, right? He sees how greedy you are, and all your obedience is like sprinkling salt on rotten eggs and trying to serve it up to God. It doesn't work. And then verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. He's saying that your way of doing things is part of the old way. Now that Jesus is here after John the Baptist, it's not about obeying laws. It's about believing the good news of God's kingdom. It's about believing in Jesus. And Jesus says that people are flocking to Jesus. They want to hear what God is actually about. People are forcing their way in to hear about Jesus. This is like shoppers in America on Black Friday, you know, outside the store, pushing and shoving each other aside because they want to be the first to get in. They don't want to miss out on the deals. Jesus is saying here that people don't want to miss out on grace. They don't want to miss out on love. They don't want to miss out on a religion where people actually follow God from the heart. And then verse 17, he says, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Just in case you get the wrong impression, Jesus says here, he's not ignoring or dismissing the Old Testament law. He's doing the true purpose of the law, which is to point to Jesus. And that's why he talks about adultery, because that's an example of this. Right, by the strict letter of the law in the Old Testament, a man could divorce his wife. Right, you write a certificate, send her away. It was legal. But you would have to be a pretty awful kind of person to just kick out your wife just because you didn't like her and then say, you know, well, by the strict letter of the law, right, I didn't do anything wrong. Jesus is saying that that is just like a person who doesn't invest in the kingdom, who is not rich towards God, and then says, well, if you can show me the Bible verse that says I have to give a certain percent, then I will give that certain percent. And Christians totally do this, don't they? Having this strict letter of the law approach to the Bible when it comes to money. Any excuse not to give or to give less. Jesus died for my sins, so I'm forgiven if I don't give. It says in the Bible, God loves a cheerful giver. As long as I give cheerfully, I am obeying God. The amount doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's totally okay for me to have tons of money as long as I don't love it. Now, Jesus says to that kind of attitude, you are those who would justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. And if that is you, then the best advice that I can give is to put away your idols, right? Detox yourself from them. Give time to reading God's word, spending time with people who love God's word. Soak all that in so that you grow yourself, grow your heart in a love for God and for his mission. And then let that drive how much you give. Because smart money knows the difference between obeying the law and obeying from the heart. And so Jesus has told us today that smart money converts our temporary dollars into eternal disciples. Smart money is practicing. It is rehearsal for being in charge of heavenly riches. And smart money gives out of love, out of a heart for God, not out of obedience to any law. And so if you're a person who is ready to give, right, if you're like, yep, you know, I love Jesus, I want to invest in more disciples, I want to put my money where my mouth is, I'm not making any excuses anymore, I'm ready, what do I have to do? Well, a few quick practical tips. First one, start early. No matter how little you are earning, start giving now, just a little bit, right? Develop that habit. Don't put it off until later. Right? People often say, look, when I get a job, I'll start giving. When I get a better job, then I'll start giving. When I pay off my property, I will start giving. People who have that attitude never start giving. Right? There's always something else on the horizon. Whatever you have now, you can give something. So start early. Second thing, review regularly. The new year has just passed, a good time to review your giving, right? If you've gotten a raise, your giving should increase too. Other big incomes, I got a bonus, I got a big tax return, got a gift, God should get a slice of that. Or maybe all of that if you don't need it, right? Our family did this just a few weeks ago, checked our giving, increased it, review your giving regularly. And finally, give lovingly. Give with a concern that is less for yourself and more for others. At our church, we're happy to give in whatever way you want to do it, right? So cash or check, you know, you want to give one go for the whole year or just when you feel like it, right? We can work with that if there are good reasons for you to do it, right? It's totally fine. But what helps us best as a church is if people give weekly and give electronically, because that helps us to budget things properly. As for amount to give, it was so encouraging last year to see people's generosity in giving to the church building project. I don't know if you know, but the diaconate set a budget of $500,000 for the renovation from savings and donations. Our donations were actually $19,000 over what was expected, so $519,000 in total. In total, our expenditures were $517,000 for the generation. So we kind of just snuck under. I think there was a work of God there in providing just how much we needed. As far as your ongoing giving to church, though, is concerned, the Old Testament guideline of 10% of your income is always something to shoot for. Reach Australia, who do research in Australian churches, they reckon that most people can be expected to give at least 5%. Might be a good thing to check how your giving is tracking with your income. Give lovingly. And so Jesus is calling us to get smart with our money, to be able to see what lasts forever, to invest in our eternal future, and to love the things that God loves, and to put our money where our mouth is. Let me pray. But that is what we'll do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example of generosity to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you withhold nothing from us, but that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for us on the cross so that we might be saved, so that we might be brought back into relationship with you. We also thank you for your material generosity to us. I thank you for all the good things around us in this city, in this country, but also the things that you have blessed us with, so much more than we deserve and so much more than we need. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may extend that same generosity to you and to your work of making disciples. Please help us to heed these teachings of Jesus today. Help us to be smart with our money, to be able to see the distinction between what's temporary and what's eternal, and to invest in those eternal friendships. Please help us to see the distinction between rehearsal and reality. And Lord, we pray that the way that we use our money now may be reflective of what we want to see in heaven. And Lord, we pray that we may give out of a love for you, out of a desire to not just obey laws and do the minimum, but obey from the heart and do the maximum. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.